And now I want you to grab your Bibles, and we're going to be a little bit on the move today, but I really, really, really want you to see these texts in for yourself and see them in your Word. If you need a Bible today, you can raise your hand and we'll have someone get you one in the back. There's a stack of Bibles back there. If you don't have one, you can have one of those. And if you need one, you take that with you. It's an ESV version. It's the same one that we printed, that I'll be preaching out of today. And I know that some of you use your devices and those sort of things, which is fine too, however you want to do that. But if you use your device for your Bible and your sermon, know that you have a note capacity there, right? Like you can highlight things and you can even do that with your device. So I invite you into that process so that you can have things that are yours that you can take with you, okay? And maybe you're here today and you are a auditory learner and you just want to listen, right? You just want to listen, and that's okay too. You go according to your learning style. But what I want to do today is I want to continue this message series called A Pathway of Partnerships. Because as we launch out into this new church year, this is our missional focus. If you're going to know, like, what are we up to for this next year, the 2024, 2025 calendar year, all the way till next April, what are we going to be doing? What are we going to be focusing on? It's going to be this, a pathway of partnerships. One of the reasons that we're going to do that today is wrapped up in this sermon, the discipleship pathway. When you came in last week or you came in this week, I hope that you were handed one of these old school packets. Yes, we printed things. You know, amazing? Like things can still get printed on paper. And yes, we will be having a digital copy of that ready at some point in the near future for you. But we know that sometimes you guys like things in your hands. Amen? And so you can have that. Hopefully you got one. We're going to be referring to this at the end of my message today. And yes, some of you last week said, it feels like we're in school, not church. Well, I was a high school teacher for 17 years, so, you know, sometimes passing out papers just comes naturally to me. And so we'll do that. All right, so in this message today, the discipleship pathway, I want to focus on this one overwhelming thought that really settles in this one verse in Psalm 16, verse 1, or chapter 11. And it is this: the pathway is made known. I want to emphasize that. The pathway is made known, and then it is confirmed by the resurrection of Jesus. So when you think about the path that you are on in your life right now, I want to ask you a key question about this path that you're walking. Is it one that you're making up or one that you have followed God onto? Do you see the way that you're living your life and the direction that it is headed? Are you going in such a way that you expect Jesus to get on your path? That somehow you think Christianity is this religion or this worldview or this philosophy or this way of living to where you think that you should be going in one direction and you are looking for someone to help you. You're looking for someone to help you lead a good life. You're looking for someone to help you achieve your goals and your passions in life, and as a resource, you're asking Jesus to kind of come in and help. For instance, you're thinking, well, Lord, I want to be, you know, I need to make some money, so Jesus, come help me, you know? I want to be good at my career, so Jesus, come help me. I want to be a good, and these are amazing things to want, by the way. I want to be a good husband, so Jesus, come and resource me. I want to be a good, and you, whatever, you put that in there. You see, I think though Jesus wants to do those things for you, then that's why it's so confusing, because they're amazing things. You want good things. You're praying for amazing things and quite often probably the right things. But it's this one little tweak that I want you to make. I want you to stop asking Jesus to follow you, and I want you to follow Him. So even with the amazing prayer that I pray all the time, Lord, help me to be a good husband. Now what I have to do with that is I have to turn that a little bit and I have to say, Lord, help me be the husband that you want me to be. Help me to be a biblical husband. See, now I'm following him. Same subject, same goal, but I've begun to follow Jesus instead of asking him to follow me, and more importantly, instead of asking Jesus to follow my wife, because she also would have to say, Lord, make my husband into the husband you want him to be, not necessarily what she would want. right? And sometimes those are the same, sometimes they're different. And so this minor switch in your brain and in your heart that I think will change the trajectory of your life. But notice this, the path is made known. This is very key when it comes to Christianity, because we believe that truth is revealed, not discovered. I know, that's like, wait a minute. I thought we were out there as human beings discovering truth, gaining knowledge, building our belief systems. Okay, that's fine, but in and of itself, but the truth about God and the truth about you is a revealed truth. In other words, you would not know the path of life unless God revealed it to you. You and I do not have the ability to discover this on our own. In fact, you can read the Bible for years all by yourself with your own understanding and never come to a clear understanding of what this means. You will only understand God. You will only understand His Word. And you will only understand His will as you submit to His authority and seek His revelation. And so when you're thinking about this, I want to take you to this passage of Scripture, reading it. This is the one that will be on the screen today. This will be the one that I really, 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 really want you to focus on among all that we're going to look at today. But Psalm 16:11, David praying, he says, You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. These are the things that we want. These are the things that we crave. These are the things that we deserve. These are the things that God wants us to have. But are you trying to discover them? Or better yet, with our culture today, not only are we trying to discover them, but we've just decided to make them up on our own. We've come to a place in our culture to where I'm going to define my own path and define my own truth and define my own meaning and define my own identity. While God is telling us, you will never find that on your own. I want to reveal that to you. I want to reveal who you are. I want to reveal who I am. I want to reveal how you can live in joy. He wants to reveal that to you today. But are you listening? Or are you asking Him to follow you? So the path of life was prophetically revealed to David. Check out Psalm 16 in your Bibles. Open them up to this whole thing. Because this verse, if you look at this verse, that's great in itself. But when you understand the context of this verse and what David is saying, you're like, wait a minute. He's talking about something about his immediate life, but he's talking about something much bigger. In fact, he is. Following with me in your Bibles, please, in Psalm 16, starting in verse 1, we read this. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drunk offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their name on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand, and I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Notice verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there are fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now that's an amazing psalm in and of itself. In the people of David's day, this was their hymn book. This was their song category. This was the worship songs that they would sing as they gathered. And this song became somewhat anticipatory for the coming Messiah. And by the time we get to the book of Acts, Jesus has died. He has resurrected. He has given the apostles direction and He has ascended. And then the apostles waited, and the 120 that were with them, the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they began to be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. And as that explosion of faith was taking place and people were spreading the gospel news, there were those that came and said, "What in the world is this? You guys are all drunk." And then what did Peter do? Peter does something in Acts chapter 2 that he references back to this Psalm 16 of David. And from his reference, we learn that the path of life was confirmed by the resurrection of Jesus. So it was prophetically prayed and sung by David, but it was confirmed in the resurrection of Jesus. Notice in your Bibles, please, turn to the book of Acts chapter 2, way over into the New Testament. I'll give you a moment to get there. I cheat. I put it in my notes. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22, Peter now speaking. And if you know Peter, he's always got a big mouth and he's always sticking his foot in it. You know? That was Peter before he gets the Holy Spirit. Peter gets the Holy Spirit and all of a sudden he becomes a fantastic preacher. And he says this in defense of what's taking place. He says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of the wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep him." Notice what Peter then goes on to say in verse 25. "David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also rests in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, and you will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence.'" Notice Peter at this moment of discussing what has taken place in Jerusalem about the death and resurrection of Jesus and the ascension and the birth of the church. Where does David go in explanation? When people say, "Hey, you're drunk, you're not making any sense. What are you guys doing?" Peter says, "Oh, this is what God has in plan all along." And he quotes this song that they sing. How many times does a song make sense to you? How many times does a song reiterate what is on your heart and maybe you're having trouble putting words to it? That's Peter in Acts chapter 2. He says, "I may not have all the answers about what God is doing, but this is what he's been planning all along." And he takes this path of life and he says, "Listen, the path that God makes known is about Jesus." All throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament, all throughout church history, God is calling us and saying, "I have a path for you, and I'm going to reveal this path to you. And that path is following Jesus." Not making up your own ideologies, not making up your own religion, not reading the scriptures and making that silly claim, "Well, to me it means," I don't care what it means to you. I couldn't give 2 cents on what the Bible means to you, and you shouldn't care what the Bible means to me. We need to know what God is saying and what God means and what he inspired the original authors to write. I need to know what David meant. What it means to me, who cares? What it means to him, that's what I need to know. When Peter was speaking up in defense of the Holy, coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, I need to know what Peter meant. And Peter is telling us, among other things, that the path of life is traveled by revelation and following Jesus. The path of life. The path of a learner. And so when we think about the title of this message, the discipleship pathway, and we think about this old school thing that was put in your hands by print, what are we doing? We're trying to get on this path is what we're doing. We're trying to get everybody on this path that God revealed and that is traveled by following Jesus. Peter goes on in verse 29. He says this, "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David," who by the way wrote the Psalm 16, died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. So literally, Peter is saying to us, when David wrote Psalm 16, he was prophesying about the Messiah, that he would not be abandoned to the realm of the dead, the grave, the Sheol, nor would his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses. This was prophesied by David, confirmed by Peter, that this path is a revealed path, and it is based on following Jesus. Well, how do you and I get in? How do we step onto the path? You know, when I'm riding a mountain bike down some single-track trails, there's a problem. If you've ever ridden a mountain bike down a single-path trail, like a single-track trail, and a single track is usually defined about being about this wide, room enough for one bike with your tire, okay? It's not a fire road. It's a single-track road. The problem you have when you're riding a single-track trail downhill on a mountain bike, especially after seasons like this with a lot of rain, you got ruts right down the middle of the darn trail, and there's really nowhere to go. You can get up on side of the rut sometimes, but there's about this much room, and that's a little hard to navigate. Sometimes you just got to say to yourself, you know, how in the world in these ruts are so frustrating? And you know why those ruts are there? Because it's the path of least resistance for the water. It just flows all that way. And you know what else? The path of least resistance for your bike tires. That's why you have to constantly be fighting. You want to go down into that rut, go down into that rut. And you're like, I don't want to get stuck in there. I get stuck in there and I crash. I want to stay out of the rut. But it's the path of least resistance. The path of least resistance led the water to form that rut, and the path of least resistance will lead me into that rut. And if I don't fight to stay out of it, I'm just going to stay in that rut, and I'm going to crash, and I'm going to need new teeth. And some of us are living our life like that. Well, forget it. It's the path of least resistance. I'm just going to go with it. I'm going to get sucked down into the rut, and I'm going to crash. Some of you are just living in that rut, because it's the path of least resistance. Doesn't take any fighting. You just naturally slip right into it. You can't live your life on the path of least resistance. You're going to crash. You're going to destroy your life. You'll need more than new teeth. You'll need a new heart. And so we enter the path of life by following Jesus. Oh, that's not the path of least resistance, trust me. There's a lot of resistance on the path of following Jesus. It is an uphill climb for sure. But notice in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, turning there in your Bible, we discover this, that we enter the path of life by following Jesus. John writing, he says this, quoting Jesus, when Jesus is speaking of his departure. Speaking of his departure, John writes and quotes Jesus as saying this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." I love Thomas. I identify a lot with Thomas. He says, Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going." Ever feel like that? Jesus says, "Hey, you know where I'm going." And we're like, "Nope. No, I don't. No clue." Isn't that an awesome prayer? Jesus, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know where you're going. Sometimes it feels like that. Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" He points the obvious. We don't know what you're talking about. We don't know where you're going. How could we possibly know the way? Jesus answered and he said this, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Whew. Now that's a countercultural statement. If there was ever one today, and it was in Jesus' day as well. Do you know the earlier followers of Jesus and the Jewish people believing in one God were seen as, by the Romans, they were seen as atheists? They were seen as atheists because they didn't believe in the pantheon of gods. They rejected that. And they were the atheists of the first century. And Jesus makes this statement, I am the way, and I am the truth, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Well, that's arrogant. That's not inclusive. That's not tolerant. What is happening here? I thought I got to choose, and as long as I was sincere, God's fine with it. No, see, God wants to make you and I, like, he wants to tell us something very simple. He doesn't want you to be confused. He doesn't want to leave you to your own devices. He wants to be plain. He wants to be direct. He wants to be single-minded. He wants to tell you, this is exactly what I want you to do. Follow Jesus. Well, what about follow Jesus? Huh. Well, you're going to have to wrestle with that. This is not what most people believe today. There's even many, many, many lovers of Jesus. You love Jesus. You came to Jesus and your life was an absolute train wreck. And he saved it and he restored you and he gave you resources and he fixed your life. And you love him for it. You love him. Got a passion for him. But yet you hold the position of, this is my truth. This is what Jesus did for me. But you might have another religious perspective, and that's fine for you. That's immature. That's immature. And it's my job to help you grow up and to understand the truth of the Scriptures. That doesn't even make any sense, does it? How could competing views of Jesus both be true? That just doesn't make any sense. When a Jew says, yes, Jesus was alive and he had a following, and yes, he was a rabbi, but he wasn't the Messiah. He died on the cross and he stayed in the grave. And we're still awaiting our Messiah. It's a Jewish position. Islamic position, Jesus was a good man. Jesus had a following. Jesus was a Jewish rabbi, but he didn't die. A substitute died and the disciples hid Jesus away. And they killed someone else. And then 3 days later, the disciples brought Jesus back out. That's a different story. Many of the Hindu faith believe that in Jesus' early years, in between his year 12 and his year 30, he traveled to India and became the perfectly enlightened human being and then traveled back to Israel and had a 3-year teaching as such. Different teaching. It can't all be true. It simply cannot be. You have to literally turn your brain off if you're going to say, everybody's right, everybody's true, everybody make up your own mind. You literally have to turn your brain off. Either everybody's wrong or someone's right. Follow the evidence. I invite you to a research project. I think that you'll land right here where John and Luke landed. That Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. I think that's where the evidence leads. So how do we live on this path? I believe John further helps us later in that same chapter, starting in verse 20. He helps us understand that we live in the path of life by loving obedience. Notice verse 20 of that same chapter that you were in, John chapter 14. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that I hear, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus is clear. Obedience is the mandate, not optional. Not something we can pick and choose from. If it is commanded in the Scriptures, you are expected to do it. In fact, you are demanded to do it. And anything other than that is not loving Jesus. You might have an affection for Jesus because he helped fix your life. You might have an appreciation for Jesus. You may be extremely thankful. But love? Love is characterized as obedience. Later, and John talks about in his little epistle, he says, if you say that you love God but you don't do what he says, you're lying. Oh. So the path of life is revealed. It's confirmed by the death and resurrection of Jesus, and all the evidence points to that reality. And then we live on that path by obedience, out of love. We don't have options. We don't give ourselves those options. We don't read the Scripture and go, well, I'm not going to do that one. We don't pick and choose. But ladies and gentlemen, as your pastor who loves you, some of you are picking and choosing. And that's immature. And it's my job to tell you not to do that. Some of you read the Bible and go, well, I struggle with that one. Well, welcome to the club. Struggle all you want, but do it anyway. Yeah, it's hard. It's very demanding. Very challenging. And so how are we going to do this? The personal challenge becomes this, ladies and gentlemen. I really want, as I pray for you and as I think about my role in your life, as we talked about last week, about my role as your pastor and the why I'm here and why am I even doing this? Why do I continue to stay here after 10 years when the average pastor stays for 3.5? I've almost stayed here 3 times longer than what I should in some cases in some people's eyes. I'm here to help you grow up. That's my role. Are we going to have some fun? Yeah. You want to play golf? Sure. Talk about baseball? Okay. Have pizza? Let's do it. But I'm here to help you grow up. And so I got with the leadership and I got with the Lord and I said, how do I do this? How do I do it better? Been trying for 10 years, but how do I do it better? I'm one that I always want to get better at things. And together with the leadership, we thought about you and your journey. And first thing I want to do is have you take personal responsibility for your growth. If you're going to follow Jesus obediently according to his word as revealed in the Scriptures, you're going to have to make that commitment. I can't do that for you. I can't have, you know, I'm going to preach better so that you'll obey Jesus. No, I'm going to make sure the air conditioner is just the right temperature for you. I'm going to play the right music. I'm going to have the right programs. I'm going to have it all laid out for you so that you just have to come and enjoy it and so you'll grow. No. No, you have to take responsibility for yourself at some point. I used to ask my mom to make me a sandwich. I make them myself now. More complicated things I leave to my wife because she's just better at it, but I could pull off a sandwich. Maybe even taco shells. For some reason, I do better with those. I don't know what happened. I don't know. So I want you to take responsibility for your own spiritual growth and purposely contribute, that's the way it should be, to the body of Christ as we follow him on this path. And when I started thinking about a pathway, how can I help you get this down? How can I help you decide? How can I help you take responsibility for your own life? We worked very hard, me and the church leadership, and we thought you kind of have options when it comes to the retreat church, right? I mean, if you're part of the greater community, fine, we're here for you. We love you. I'll give you biblical counsel. Others will pray for you. You can come in and out of a service. You can go to a Bible study. You can come enjoy the basketball on Wednesday nights at the gym. When we do special things with other churches, you can jump on in. It's fine. Whatever we have here is all yours. Just part of the community. Oh, but then you might choose to be an attender. You might attend this church. And you might come to worship services. And you might participate in potlucks and events and those kind of things. And you might just want to attend here. And then that's it. That's all you want to do. Or you may choose to volunteer with some things. When we worked on the roof, you jumped up and you gave it a whirl and you helped us out. You might want to volunteer with some other things. You may want to be a member of this church, which if you want to be a member of this church, the qualifications are laid out. We're not watering them down for anybody. That's what they are. And there's a vast difference when you look at this about a member and an attender. And, you know, I haven't done my best with this over the years. I just wanted everybody, we just called everybody members. If you stick around long enough, you just become one. And I didn't do a good job defining what that means and what kind of a commitment it is, so I decided to do better. And so if you look at this, you'll see, well, if you want to be a member of this church, well, what does that mean? Well, these are the things we expect from you, and these are the things that we're going to resource you with. I'm going to help you do that. You want to be a leader? Well, here's the responsibilities of that. Here's the qualifications of a leader. And if you want to be a pastor, if God calls you into that work, well, then we'll have to get with the denominational material and go there. We don't have that listed here. That's a whole other conversation, which I'd be more than willing to have with you. But that's up to you. We're here to help you grow. We're here to help you mature. To present you back to Jesus, mature in Him. But you have to take responsibility for that. But as you do, we want to help. We want a resource. We want other people to join in on the effort and the work of the church. So that's how it's laid out. And you have it there in your hands, and you can do that. And I believe that if we do this, and we follow Jesus as revealed in the Scriptures, and we choose to take responsibility for our own obedience, I believe that the retreat church will make Christ-like disciples in the nations through ministry partnerships with those intended to do the same. It's a big statement, isn't it? Because this message is more about you and your level of involvement and your commitment. But the other half of that, a pathway of partnerships, is as a pastor, I'm just so blessed to get to know so many other pastors, so many other congregations that believe the same things that you and I believe, but we do it way different. And we're going to be partnering with other churches to minister to our community. That's one reason. One of the things we're doing on April 28th is having a joint worship service with any church that wants to be involved. And for those of you that were out here on Good Friday, wasn't that a good start? I mean, it was amazing. When was the last time you were part of a group where you did the whole celebration of the resurrection of Jesus with other churches? Maundy Thursday at a different location. Good Friday here. Sunrise service, Freedom Church. The resurrection celebration and breakfast here back at home. You know what I felt like last week? Last week I was like, oh man, wow, it's just us again. And it felt different. It was interesting. And I talked with other pastors. I said, hey, what was that experience? They said, man, the resurrection weekend was, Holy Week was awesome. And then the next week I had to readjust. It was just my church again. And it was a little bit like different. And so that's the goal. You take responsibility for following Jesus on the path of life. And we're going to partner with other churches. And we're going to minister to this community and make Christ-like disciples of the nations. Because that is our mission, isn't it? The Church of the Nazarene, a global network of churches, a global denomination of 2.7 million folks, all doing one thing, making Christ-like disciples of the nations. You decide on your level of involvement. Take responsibility for your spiritual growth.